All right. To start off today, just want to ask the question of what do you hope to get out of a Sunday morning in general, and maybe today specifically? And as you think about that, maybe you didn't come in with any expectations, or it's just part of the routine to show up at church and, you know, you're here, what do you got for me, you know, that kind of a thing. But I do think there's a sense of importance to showing up as a part of a church gathering and asking the Lord, what do you want to do in me today? If I were to give you complete access, hypothetically speaking, Lord, if I were to give you complete access to my life, how would you want to shape? How would you want to mold? What would you want to do? And then as you're thinking through that, I want you to then also try and put yourself in God's seat for just a moment. What do you think he wants to do with you? What do you think his perspective is as he looks on your life and wants to mold and shape and form you? Can you picture the kinds of things that God would want to do as we walk through the scriptures this morning? Maybe just take a moment. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to just be quiet. And this might be one of those times in your hearts to just offer up a prayer. And say, Lord, whatever you want, I want to give myself to you. I'm going to read through Romans 6:15 all the way through 7:25 in just a minute. It's a long chunk. And it's a significant scripture. It's something that's full of life and power and joy and warning and difficulty. It's kind of the arc of a lot of our Christian experiences. And so I'm going to read through this, and when I'm done, I'm actually going to ask you to share, if a few of you are willing, just to share if there's something that the Spirit spotlighted, a particular verse. And so the thing I'll ask you to share is, what verse did you feel like the Spirit pointed out to you, and if you can put some words around it, why? And I just want to ask a few of you guys to share that. So I just want to give you that warning, what verse and why. This is Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. It'll be on the screen behind me, or you can open up your Bibles, and we're in the ESV version, so here we go. What then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is still alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers and sisters, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, or ladies, wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. All right. What stood out as we went through that? What was a passage that stood out to you and why? Yeah.
7:5 and 7:6.
Okay.
So we're talking about, if we look at our society today, we need a lot of that raising young children, looking at morality, looking at what traditional law is versus what God is talking about, the law of Christ. So for me, that really hits home, wanting to be able to raise my children the right way versus what society thinks the right way.
Fantastic. That's excellent. And if you were going to pick two verses as a thesis for the entire message, those would be them. So great job. Well done. Thank you. Yeah. Gold star. All right. Yeah, Willie.
Okay. Mine would be 7:4.
Yeah.
Just a simple statement, you belong to another.
Yeah.
I think that's the basic principle in the New Testament, is that we die with Christ and we have a new life and we don't belong to ourselves anymore. Mm. We don't belong to ourselves anymore.
Yeah.
We belong to Jesus.
That's fantastic. That's fantastic. Yeah, thanks. Yes?
I was going to say for 7:4, but what really hit hard was in order. In order.
Yeah. In order. It's like a purpose statement, huh? That we might bear fruit for God. Is that it? 7:4? That we might, in order, that we might bear fruit for God. I love it. Yeah. Yeah. Dad?
6:18 and 19. I've fallen in love with the principle of becoming a slave to righteousness.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's huge. Guys, this is rich. I was telling our team beforehand, this could be an 8-hour whiteboard session teaching through Romans 6 and 7, or it could be a 35-minute message. We'll see which one makes more sense today. I don't have a whiteboard, so you can kind of, you know, assume that we're fine. Yeah. There is so much here. And you may not have a lot of, like, theological people that you read, but if you do, then you know that this is a hotly debated passage. A lot of people will look at Romans 7 and ask the question, is it talking about a Christian or is it talking about a non-Christian? And that's been for 2,000 years. Christians have debated, and it was funny that one of the commentators that I was reading put a list of all of the Christian leaders, not all, but many of the Christian leaders throughout history that would land on the side of this being about a believer or this being on the side of about a non-believer. And it's like, you know, people crossing over what they normally would say and what they would otherwise say. It's just like these lists are not comical because it's a serious issue, but it's one of those things where you look at it and just think, okay, maybe this isn't about the debate as to whether this is about a believer or a non-believer. And the way that we're going to approach it today, if that's a thought as to, you know, can I find my identity in this? And you, honestly, if you're a believer and you read through Romans 7, one of the main reasons so many people point to this being about a believer is they find themselves in those verses, the very thing I hate is the thing I do. I want a different path. And I keep going back to this other thing. And so there's some resonance with the things that Paul's talking about when most of us as followers of Jesus have found a similar struggle with walking in righteousness. And that's the big argument for it being about a believer. There are a couple of phrases that he says in there that make it hard for somebody to go all in and for the entirety of Christendom to say that's why this is about a believer. Is he says some things that are like, okay, yeah, a believer wouldn't say that. And so here's the approach that I want to take today. Rather than trying to resolve that discussion, there's one commentator that says it's officially at a stalemate. And because honestly, it's hard to actually come to a degree of certainty. But I do want to share this. I think that Paul's giving us a run in Romans 6, 7, and 8 that's pretty important for us to understand. In chapter 6, Paul lays a theological foundation. What Jesus did when he died, is that he died to sin, and he was resurrected, indicating this new humanity, this new life that's now available to you. And so when you give your life to Jesus, you die with Jesus. That's your baptism. Theologically speaking, you die to Jesus. If you want to understand, Galatians kind of serves as like a summary book of Romans sometimes. So Galatians 2:20 is a bit of a summary of Romans 6. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So there's this sense of, I died with Jesus. Now, we all know that that's a theological statement because our physical bodies did not die and we were not physically buried, but we participate in baptism because it's a picture of our death and burial with Jesus, and then we're raised to walk in the newness of life. So 6 is this theological reality. You're no longer a slave to sin. 7, I'm going to argue today and just spend some time in the fact that 7 is a warning. That if you try to be a slave to righteousness, to walk in righteousness apart from the power of the Spirit, you will come up against a wall every time. That the only real pathway to victory and success that Jesus has won for you will come through chapter 8. Chapter 8 is this new life in the Spirit. What he says in 7:6, that thesis statement, is that... Sorry, I was reading 6:6. 7:6, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And chapter 8 launches off of that passage and describes the new life in the Spirit. And so you have 6, the theological reality. 7, the warning that if you try and live an obedient life without the Spirit, you're going to come up against a wall. And 8, now let's talk about life in the Spirit. Now, you might notice that I didn't go all the way through chapter 8 in my reading today, because we're actually going to spend 5 weeks in chapter 8. Next week, Bert Alcorn will be here, and he's going to walk through the first 7 chapters of Romans and draw out what are the things that we can walk away with from the first 7 chapters. And then we're going to spend 5 weeks going through Romans 8, understanding the new life in the Spirit. If you come to our vision night next Sunday night, I'm going to challenge us as a church to memorize either Romans 8, 1 through 11, or, if you want to be a champion, the entirety of Romans chapter 8, 1 through 39, and to do it by Easter. Our hope is to line the walls with the text of Romans 8. We'll actually have like giant stickers with Romans 8 lining the walls of the church, and we're going to ask you as a church over the course of our 5 weeks to be jotting down notes with Sharpie markers, like circling words and underlining things and writing what the Lord is teaching you. We want you to interact with this new life in the Spirit. It's critical. And I'm pointing to that because there's going to be a tension in the message today, because we are going to talk about this high call to holiness. This high call to holiness. But there's only one way for us to achieve what God has asked of us, and that's going to be through the Spirit. Okay, so let's take some time and let's take a little bit of a look into Romans chapters 6 and 7. So the first thing that we're going to look at is this idea of presenting yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. So that's the verse 6:19 that my dad pointed out. Paul says this. He says, I'm speaking in human terms, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. There's a theological reality, and you're invited to start living according to that reality. Now, just because something has been declared over you, you're no longer slaves to sin, does not mean that you automatically start running around in that field. You don't just jump into that and do that automatically. It doesn't just happen. I don't know how many of you are dog park people. There's a certain type of person that's a dog park person. I know them because we were redoing our backyard 2 years ago, and so I took my dogs to the dog park on a multiple times a day basis, and I got to meet dog park people, and they're great people. I like dog park people. I don't think I totally identify as a dog park person, but I was there for a moment. Okay. First time I took, we have two dogs, first time I took Sam to the dog park, and Sam was like a puppy and energetic and all kinds of things, but he was also a little nervous. I walked in through the double maximum security prison access point to the dog park, and I get in there, and I go to take off Sam's leash, and I pull the buckle and pull it off, and he's on my knee, and he doesn't move. Right? His shoulder was just against my knee, just like standing there, surveying the land, looking at what's out there, and there's just this sense of, like, intimidation. There's a sense of the bigness of the dog park. I don't know what was going on in my dog's mind. I'm not a dog psychologist or a whisperer. But I took that leash off, and just because the leash is off does not mean that he is off to the races. You are no longer slaves to sin. That has been declared over you by the finished work of Jesus. You are no longer slaves to sin. Now, Paul says, okay, go. Present your members to God as slaves to righteousness. Meaning, now you get to choose to do something different. Before, you had no choice. That's that theological reality. Before, you had no choice. Now you have a choice. So I want you to choose righteousness. This is really important. I shared this a little bit over the last couple of weeks, that if we don't choose righteousness as a people, we actually give the world a pretty poor testimony of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If we look just like the world, if we live just like the world, if we act just like the world, if we do all the same things the world does, and then we say, you should really believe in Jesus, they could just be like, nah, I'm fine. If you're being a Christian, and I'm not being a Christian, and our lives are not that different, why would I give up my Sundays, give up 10% of my income, give up my vulnerability and be in a community group? Why would I do any of those things for a slightly improved life? That's part of the problem. Even Jesus speaking to the Laodicean church, I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. There's this sense of like, hey, there's something about what you believe that needs to grab hold of you and drive you to a different way. It has to be real. This isn't something you just do and sign up for and then come alongside and live in the bubble of being near Christians for the rest of your life. It's ridiculous and worthless and does nobody any good and even does damage in the world to the testimony of Christ. So stop. Instead, Paul says, if you have been saved by Jesus into this new life, step fully into this new life. And that's what it would mean to present your members to God as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Now, we talked about this. Justification is a gift. Sanctification is not. What that means is justification is free. You've been declared righteous. Your salvation, it was done by Jesus. That work is complete. But then Paul will say things to the Philippians like, okay, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying earn your salvation. That's done. Jesus did that. But there is this journey for you to step into, and it's the journey of sanctification, and you become a participant in your sanctification with the Spirit of God. You become holy over the course of your life. You're simultaneously holy now, declared holy by Jesus, and at the same time, you are refining this mortal body, this life that still lives in the flesh. You live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you, and you sanctify this flesh. We answered the question why last week, so I won't go into that. Those three big reasons of why we talked about in last week's message. Why is so critical. But that's the invitation. So now let's go into the warning. In Romans chapter 7, the section on marriage is just Paul speaking specifically to the Jewish audience and making sure that they understand that their bondage to the old covenant. Okay, they signed up for a marriage covenant with God and the old covenant by the law. And he's basically saying, look, when a woman's husband dies, she's free to marry another. And he's like, that's what the death was. That's what your baptism was. It's now you're free to be bound to another. That's what Willie was talking about, is this new citizenship. You're a new creation. There's new life. There's a new covenant. There's a new way. And I want you to be joined to that new way and not feel bound to the old way, the old covenant. Okay, so if you're not coming from a Jewish life, then that might feel a little bit less relevant to you. That's a small section where Paul speaks specifically to his Jewish audience to make sure they know it's okay to lay down the old covenant and to pick up the new covenant. It's okay. And then he goes in that 7, 5, and 6, this thesis statement. He says, for if we've been united with him, I'm sorry, that's 6. Guys, I keep going to chapter 6 and reading the wrong verses. I apologize. Chapter 7, verse 6. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. That's your old life. But now, anytime you see a but now in the scriptures, it's like the good news of the gospel is on the other side of that but now. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, Paul has to do a little bit of work to make sure we understand that he's not saying that the law is broken or evil or bad. The law is good and holy and righteous. That's what the next few verses are all about. He wants us to understand God wasn't flawed when he gave Israel the law. Humanity was flawed. Humanity fell short. We couldn't achieve righteousness. That's why we needed Jesus so desperately. He'll reiterate some of that in the early parts of Romans chapter 8, just to make sure we understand it. This is our life now, is that the old covenant has been fulfilled in Jesus. And now there's a new invitation, a new way of the Spirit. We're raised to walk in the newness of life. There's a new way in the Spirit. This is a massive declaration that Paul's making. He's basically saying to you now that success as a follower of Jesus is not found in how faithfully obedient you are to the law. Okay, the moral code that existed in the Old Testament, there are lots of people who can abide either mostly or sumly, that's the wrong word, by the written code. There are a lot of people that can look very moral, and they've completely missed the point of what it means to follow Jesus. And you think about this. This is that story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus lists off some of the commands. And what does the rich young ruler say? He says, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? There's a very insightful young man that speaks to Jesus and says, I get it. I get the law, but I know there's something more to being connected to God. It can't just be about being a moral person. That's clearly insufficient for living up to the righteous requirements of the law. There's a deeper sense that we need to now do something different. And the different is this new way of the Spirit. The mark of success for a follower of Jesus is, are you obeying the Spirit of God? That's it. That's the mark of success. You want an Old Testament story to speak to that? Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. When the pillar moves, you move. When the pillar stops, you stop. That was there to teach us how to walk with God. Wherever He goes, we go. Whatever He asks us to say, we say. Whenever He asks us to stop, we stop. We go where the Spirit goes. Now, there are a couple of things that I need to say, and then we'll kind of launch out of this. The first thing is, not I nor anybody else are saying that the law can be disposed of, that you never need to read the Old Testament, that you never need to look at it again. It's rubbish, and we'll dismiss it. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what I'm saying. Romans 8:27 will say that the Spirit intercedes, and when He intercedes, He always intercedes according to the will of God. The Spirit will never lead you contrary to the will of God. That's what the Scriptures do, is they teach us the character and the personality of God. They show us the way of God. And the Spirit's not going to take you contrary to who God is. And so part of knowing the voice of the Spirit is knowing the character of God. That's why we would read the Scriptures and meditate on them and know them and have them in our hearts, is to help us learn the voice of the Spirit, because He always leads us according to the will of God. He moves where God speaks. He brings to life the things that Jesus taught. This is what the Spirit does. But what Paul's doing is he's saying, in theory, some people have tried to divorce what it means to obey the law and what it means to follow Jesus, and say, well, we can obey the law. We can do a fine job with it. And Paul's saying, okay, but that's not the point. Are you walking by the Spirit? I told you that Galatians is a little bit of a micro version of Romans. A couple of Galatians passages just to be helpful on this. Galatians 3:3. Paul's writing, this is kind of a little bit of a launch into something. He says, are you so foolish? He was a little upset with the Galatians, by the way. There's a lot of that in the Galatians. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So even for a believer, you can give your life to Jesus and begin this new life in Jesus and then actually move away from obeying the Spirit and go back towards trying to be a moral person, and you're now missing the point of what it means to be a Christian. Which is why I feel so free to point to this in Romans 7, that whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, I can say this is a warning for anybody to not live by the power of the Spirit. Okay, now Galatians 5:16, one page over. Paul says this. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So every time you walk by the Spirit, you'll walk in righteousness, every time. If you submit to the Spirit, you will never walk in unrighteousness. He won't lead you down that path. He doesn't. Why? Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not looking to the law for moral guidance. You're looking to the Spirit, and the Spirit, in following him, you'll actually fulfill the law. It says that in Romans 8. To walk by the Spirit leads you in fulfillment of the law. So now let's get into the warning a little bit. This is what it would look like to pursue God apart from the Spirit. So go back to Romans 7. And in Romans 7, starting in verse 13, Paul goes into this discussion, and some of these verses look so familiar to our lived out experience. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. This is why there's some tension there. Like, okay, who's he talking about here? Because we do have the ability to carry it out. But one of the things that you could look at Paul talking about here is this life that we live now in the flesh. Paul uses a number of words to talk about this. He uses the word flesh. He uses the word at the end of this chapter, this body of death. He uses our mortal bodies in chapter 6, verse 12. He uses our members. Those words are all used to describe our physical life and how it interacts with this world. And what he'll talk about is that even for those of us that are followers of Jesus or those that aren't followers of Jesus that are trying to live according to the moral law, is that our effort is simply not enough. There's a scholar named Richard Longnecker, great last name. He writes this. He says, this passage is Paul's dramatic monologue on the tragic plight of people who attempt to live their lives apart from God and by means of their own resources and abilities, i.e. under their own steam. This picture of what it looks like for us to just try and try and try and to continually come up against the wall has left many people discouraged, wondering if there's any power in this at all. We might even scream something like what Paul screams at the end of this chapter. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Why do I keep going back to the same thing over and over and over and over? What's the way out? Paul doesn't leave any tension there. He goes right into it. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And that's that Galatians 5:17, what he was talking about. It's the flesh is contrary to the spirit. The things that our mortal bodies go towards and desire are contrary to what the Spirit of God is redeeming in us. I don't know everybody's story and your relationship to sin. I know that each of us has things that we struggle with, particular sins that maybe we go back to frequently. There are cultural things that become more significant for seasons. Like for the last probably 40 or 50 years, you could say that lust is probably a top sin that our world is dealing with. Access to pornography, sexual immorality, the idea of lust and all of its tentacles is substantial in our culture. In the last 15 years, with the advent of social media, a new real sin, and it probably started a ways back with magazines and then moved into TV and then moved into this sin of comparison, where we actually feel insufficient because we're not looking like or living like these picture-perfect images that we're seeing on the internet, on TV, or in magazines, depending on your generation. There are sins of kind of a universal truth. I don't feel comfortable declaring a truth, and so I'm just going to take from a lot of sources. That's a pretty good idea. I'll add that to the mix. That sounds like a good principle. I'll bring that in. That person said something compelling. I'll add that to the mix. And then we end up with this spiritual stew that doesn't look like anything real. It certainly doesn't look like this. We could keep going. There are lots of things that we struggle with. And the question that we have to ask ourselves as believers is, okay, let's say we don't want that. We don't want to keep going back to the same sin over and over and over, or find new sins. We would like to walk in righteousness. How do I do that? And Paul's answer is very simple in concept, but takes diligence to live out. I want to take you, we're going to fast forward. I'm going to release some of the steam of the tension and go to Romans 8:11. And I want you to see what Paul says in terms of the victory that is available to you today to overcome sin. Today. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's Paul's premise. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What this means is that you can have victory in this, the mortal body. You don't have to wait for heaven to experience freedom from your sin. It can happen today by the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead that is now in you. That power gives life to your mortal bodies. Now, what Paul will try to teach us throughout the entirety of the New Testament is that it is not automatic. That's why I say sanctification is not a gift that's done and finished. It's an invitation to a journey. The call on your life, the journey, so to speak, is to submit to the Spirit of God today to overcome sin today. And then to wake up tomorrow and to submit to the Spirit of God to overcome sin tomorrow. And then to wake up the next day and submit to the Spirit of God and overcome sin on Tuesday. And in doing this, there are multiple layers of things that are happening. Number one is there is a righteousness for today. There's this sense of walking in the way of Jesus where you bring a living, breathing testimony of Jesus Christ to the world today. That's one thing. Just like I can live righteously today by the power of the Spirit, and somebody else can experience the presence of God in their midst because I'm walking in righteousness today. That is a real reality today by the Spirit of God. But another thing happens, and that's that over the course of your life, you grow in maturity, you increase your capacity to be filled by the Spirit, and you become an increasingly potent presence of God on earth. Peter wants to tell us this in 2 Peter 1, I forget which verse, 9, 10, 11, somewhere in there. He says, if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an element of growth and shaping and moving that we, over the course of our lives, grow in our effectiveness and our productiveness in this knowledge of Jesus. And you start to see greater and greater fruit emerging out of your life as you submit to the Spirit in increasing measure over the course of your life. Now, I'm going to ask the band to come up here. But before you close your Bibles and turn your brains off and get ready to worship, I want to ask you to consider something. For the last, I don't know, 50 or 60 years, there's been an element of, are we a charismatic church or are we a Bible-believing church? There's big debates in how we approach the Spirit of God. And my hope for today is that you would be able to hear what I'm about to say. And regardless of your history, you might be able to understand what the Spirit of God would like to do in you today. And I want to give opportunity for the Spirit to minister to you today. So we would believe that when you come to faith in Jesus, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:11, he says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you're a Christian, you don't have to doubt if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He does. But we also know that there is an ever-present need to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to take over, to grow, to refine and shape and purify our lives. Even as Spirit-filled people who have said yes to following Jesus, we can quench the Spirit in our lives, we can ignore the Spirit, and we can let sin reign in our mortal body. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, you could argue right now, well, the Holy Spirit came upon me at my salvation. And I would say, you're right. But as you go through the book of Acts, there are also moments where the Bible says, Stephen, filled by the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? Paul actually commands you to do it. He says, don't be drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled by the Spirit. There's an invitation to let the Spirit of God take greater control of your life. And you might want that to be permanent. Say, okay, Spirit, fill me forever. But so often the invitation of the Scriptures is for you to submit today, to be filled by the Spirit today. There are some of you that as we pray for you, you'll be asking for the Spirit to fill you from a place of you already having the Spirit because you're saved. There are others of you that if we invite you forward to pray to be filled by the Spirit, it will be for the first time because you're not saved. And we would ask for salvation to come today and the Spirit to fill you with His presence today. And in the same moment, you'll be both saved, restored, redeemed for all eternity, and the Spirit can fill you with power today. There's a wrestle with sin that exists, and we want to walk towards holiness, and sometimes we just need to break through walls that might exist, and today is a day that we want to break through walls. And the way to do that is to open up our hands, say, Holy Spirit, fill me with your power to overcome sin today. So the band's going to lead us in a time of worship. And I'm going to ask for two things to happen. If you would like to be prayed for today, to be filled by the Holy Spirit, we took out an extra row, partly for the Mobile Commissioning, partly for this moment. I want you to just come, well, two steps. First, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'd ask you to take communion and take a moment to repent for the forgiveness of your sins. And symbolize that heart of repentance with the taking of communion. And then just come and stand here with your hands open and let us pray for you to be filled by the Holy Spirit. This is why I said the thing about being a charismatic or a non-charismatic. At this moment, I'm not particularly concerned about your tradition. I want to invite you to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, to experience the power to overcome sin. He may lead you to praise. He may lead you to pray. He may lead you to a moment of great joy. There may be things that come out of that. We're not trying for those things. We want to present ourselves to the Spirit of God to be filled by His power so that we can walk in righteousness today. And I want you to get a taste of what that looks like because that's our journey of daily submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God. So while the band leads us, the elder team will be up here. We'll ask some other people to come and pray. If a lot of people want to be prayed for, we have other people that can join us to pray, and we'll pray for you We'll watch and wait for people to come forward and open up their hands, and we will come and pray for you to be filled by the Spirit of God. So why don't we stand together, and let's respond in worship.